I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And if you're visiting with us today, inside our church bulletin, which is our FYI, there's a couple of things to make you aware of. One is what's called our welcome sheet, and that's one way that we can connect with you and you with us. And the other is inside our bulletin is a half sheet, which is an outline if you'd like to follow along today. And also, if you'd like to follow along with a Bible, just by showing of your hand, one of our ushers would be glad to get one for you. As we are in our series, and we're continuing in our series called Mythbusters, where we're debunking the myths and deepening in truth. And we started with the book of 2 Peter, and now we're into, as Scott started with us last week, in the book of Jude. And we said at the very beginning, as I say each time that I teach, that there was one passage of Scripture that we said that we want for us to take to heart and begin to look at seriously. And it came from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And so if there is anything that you've heard throughout this series, I would say it would be this, is that we hold on to God's truths and we resist false teaching. So we hold on to what? God's, and we resist. All right, let's try that again. We hold on to God's and we resist false. So that's one of the things, that's the main thing. And our desire has been that you would grow in God's grace and you would have a desire to know him more intimately and more deeply. Last week we heard and we learned that we have, as followers of Christ, been entrusted with God's truth. And so it is our job and our role to contend for it. And we're going to look at that even a little bit more this morning. But I want to share a story of when my wife Tina and I, we first married, and we bought our first home. Now, with older homes, you know that there has to be fix-up work sometimes, right? Well, even in newer homes. But the older ones, you have to probably pay a little bit more detail to them. So Tina said to me, "Jeff, the one thing that I need for you to do is to take off the front door and shave down the bottom because it continues to rub on the carpet." I said, "No problem. I'll take care of it for you." And so time went on. And so one Saturday afternoon, I sat down in my recliner and I turned on college football and I began to watch it. The next thing I know, Tina is coming out. Ding, 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 ding. She's taking the hinges out of the door. She's pulling the door down. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Jeff, I asked you to take care of this and do this for me." So I began to get upset. Now, spoiler alert, she was the one who was upset. And so I'm coming over there and I said, "Listen, give me the door." She's like, "No, you sit down and do what you're doing. I asked you to do this and you didn't follow through, so I'm going to take care of it." And so she was pretty ticked, and as was I. I don't know why. Listen, when your wife tells you, but asks you kindly to do something, don't wait. This was almost a year. I'm just telling you how bad of a husband I was at one point. And so don't let it go. Just do it. And so she did it. But the fact of the matter was, is I had to live with that. I had to live, and I regretted not doing what she had asked me to do. And probably many of us here in this room this morning can say there are things I regret that either A, I didn't do, or B, I did do. And so we look at here today as we started last week talking about contending for this faith. And what we see here in the book of Jude now as we look at these three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, that we see God's divine judgment. And we're going to see this morning three examples of those who abandoned the truth and those who rebelled. Scott shared with us last week that what was going on was that there was a great threat coming into the church, and it was false teaching. And what we see here is also a main theme here of the book of Jude was what's called apostasy. And apostasy is when one abandons truth. And so that what was going on here. Jesus himself even told his disciples in John chapter 10 that this was going to happen. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." And today what we are going to see, that these are great reminders for us to hold on to the truths of God. But I want to encourage us this morning to remember this. As we read God's word, not even to just today, but in our lives, we read his word as someone who is an heir, someone who is an inheritor, not just someone who researches or is analytical or statistical about it. And we read God's word with a vested interest. So why don't we look together in the book of Jude? We're going to look again at verses 5, 6, and 7. The book of Jude is the next to the last book in the Bible, and it doesn't have any chapters. So we're just going to look at these three verses today, and then we're going to break that down together. So let's look here. Jude, verse 5, we start with. It says, "Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." So what we see here in these three examples, if you're following along in your outline, is this. Is that the Israelites were swallowed up by the wilderness. We see that the angels were swallowed up by the darkness. And finally, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah was swallowed up by fire. The reminder piece was really interesting that Jude said, because if you remember, back at the end of June, Peter says the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So what's going on here is that most of the things that you will hear today, you've heard before. And for some of you, you already know. But yet, what is wrong with knowing something better? To be reminded of these things. Not only that, but to take them to heart and to say, what am I going to do with these things that I've heard today? So that brings us to our myth this morning. Our myth says this, is that we feel that God loves people too much to allow them to be destroyed. We feel that we can live how we want, do what we want, and that there will be no repercussions, that there will be no consequences, and that we bend God around us. And so Andrew, actually, next week, will talk about those consequences and repercussions. But the truth that we see here today is this. If God's truth is lost, then God's salvation is lost. If God's truth is lost, then God's salvation is lost. Let me explain. If we believe that God is a loving God, and then we have a problem with, well, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't judge people. He wouldn't punish. Then why would we say that he would save as well? Because if we come to that place, then what I believe that God will do both. He is a loving God. Because throughout this series, what have we said? God will rescue the godly and punish the ungodly. And so if we don't believe that he will do so, then we've made God out to be a liar. And the point of salvation and grace has been a joke. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak, then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" We see here that there is a huge difference between God and humankind. We see that God is one who is unchanging and that his word has integrity. Not only that, when we teach here, and this morning, my job for this morning is not to teach you something new. What we want to do today is we want to recall the things that have been forgotten. We want to be able to look at our lives and say, what are the things I need to engage in to change areas in my life through the transforming power of Jesus Christ? And that we can, again, what has been said probably week after week, that we can live lives that are answerable to the faith that we claim to live by. So what I want to do for the next few moments is talk with you about a faith worth fighting for. I want to talk about a faith worth fighting for. We see here in verse 5 that Jude says this, though you already know this, I want to remind you. Though you already know this, I want to remind you. Though you already know this, I want to remind you. So again, the love that Jude has for these people, he wants to remind them again. And we see here examples, again, of God's judgment coming for those who abandon the truth and walk away. Jude had spoke to us, as we heard from Scott last week, to contend for the faith. And I thought about the Phillies. You know, we have Phillies fans here, right? Oh, good. I'm glad you're excited. So here's the thing. They are, as a team, contending for a spot in the World Series, yes? Not only that, they're contending to be World Series champions here in 2011, yes? All right, so think about this. The first week of baseball, let's say the Phillies had one or two losses. And so I listened to ESPN radio, and it was like, we got to fire Charlie. Like, our pitching stinks. We need a closer. We need bats. And people are in a panic mode. We have the best pitching in baseball. We have very good hitting. We have the best record now in the majors. And so we're all in panic mode week one, right? But as the Phillies, as an organization from top down, says, listen, this is pitch by pitch, inning by inning, game by game, month by month. And so the Phillies are here saying, listen, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. We have 162 games. We know everybody's having a heart attack about, you know, one loss in April. Easy. But what we're talking about here again today is we contend for this faith, as we believe, if we do believe that this is a faith worth fighting for, we have to understand this is moment by moment, day by day. And so I thought about, you know, even in my own life, I thought, you know, if this question was asked to me, I wonder how I would answer it. And I'm going to ask this to you as well, and then I'll share a few things. If I, you or I, were going to leave the faith that we believe in, what would be the primary cause? If you were going to leave the faith that you believe in, what would be the primary cause? And in my own life, for many of you who know about some of the difficulties that we had with our older daughter, if there was a moment, that was it for me. I'm not speaking for Tina. I'm speaking for myself. And I was at a place where, you know, everything looked good on the outside, but on the inside I was going, what in the world are you doing? How dare you? This was supposed to be good. This was supposed to be fun. And yet, what I had learned through that, and I'll share in just a few moments, but God, in His mercy and in His grace, put people around me to help me with that. He put His word in my face to say, my grace is enough. Understand that I got this all worked out. There's nothing that you have to worry about. But where would you be? That's where I was. What would be that primary cause? We see here in our passage here in Jude, we see that Israel was swallowed up by the wilderness. The very Israelites who God freed from oppression and from slavery out of Egypt. It's an estimated 1.2 to 2 million people, men, women, and children, who were part of the Exodus out of Egypt. And I thought about this week. You know, if the Israelites had a theme song, you know, it would have been U2's. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, why? Because they wandered for 40 years. Why? Because of their lack of faith in the promise that God had gave them. Their disbelief. The very people who watched a sea open up. Hello? And they went through, the very people who God said, I am promising you a new land. And yet, they never saw it. They never saw it. But yet, here's the beautiful thing, is that God, again, in His mercy, allowed two, Caleb and Joshua. Listen to what Deuteronomy 1 says. It says, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him, his descendants, the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And because of you, the Lord became angry with me also. You shall not enter it either." And he's speaking of Moses here. "But your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it." Caleb, a man who followed God enthusiastically and passionately. Joshua, a man who was a man of courage and strength from beginning to end. And it would be Joshua who led the next generation into Canaan. And we see in God's word that throughout Scripture, we have many different biblical examples from our spiritual history. We see in Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel, that Cain ultimately shares the gospel. And in that is that without the sacrifice of blood, God is not appeased. But also in the book of Numbers, we've heard about the prophet Balaam, where what we can learn from that is that we, again, don't bend God for our own desires, understanding that God is in control of all things. And he's in control of our destinies. And for us today, the beauty is that Jesus Christ is our Joshua, and where he has showed us a better hope for a new land. Amen? Amen. But what we see here, not only was Israel swallowed up, we see that the angels were swallowed up by the darkness. These angels that we had read this morning left their rightful home, which was in heaven with God. And because they rebelled, they were against what they were designed for. And we see that the angels who were once pure and once holy sinned against God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "When the sons of God," referring to the fallen angels, "went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Pride. They said, "We will be our own God. We will do what we want, when we want, and how we want to do that. We don't need God ruling over us." And because of their pride, it turned into wickedness. And God saw that it was wicked. And as we have talked throughout this series, is that God takes sin seriously. And not only does he take sin seriously, but for these particular angels, he has set them in a place where they will be in everlasting chains under darkness until judgment. Finally, and similarly, excuse me, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah was swallowed up by fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, now if we have this map up here, Jeremy, if we could put that up there. These cities, you see Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulun, Zidim, and there's Zoar. Now Zoar, just real quick, Zoar is the place where Lot, in the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot fled there to Zoar, okay? But these cities were considered the cities of the valley. And Sodom and Gomorrah were the biggest of the cities. So what happened was that whatever those two cities did, the smaller cities followed. Okay? So it would be like if Philadelphia said, "Listen, we're going all green. We're going to go eco-friendly," then all of a sudden it trickles down into to Cheltenham, Jenkintown, Willow Grove, and so on. You with me? So that's what was going on. But then I thought too as well, you know, what we see here, even in our society and in our world today, where New York City said, "Listen, same union marriages are okay and they're right, and that will trickle down." But that we need to understand that we need to love people who do not know God. And what we see here in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is that the destruction came because of their behavior. It came on because of their behavior. These people had given themselves over to sexual immorality. And the word immorality or fornication or strange flesh in some, you know, whatever translation you have, comes from the Greek word ekpornevesai, which means that they prostituted themselves. They prostituted themselves. And it says in the Greek commentary, it said that specifically in homosexual practices, but it wasn't left to just that. This was a perverse city and cities. And again, that we need to understand in these examples that God will punish those who rebel against Him. Not only that, we need to believe that if this is a faith worth fighting for, we need to understand that you and I need to take it seriously as well. And to understand that in our own lives, that we need to be careful and to keep a close watch of our own lives. So if we're talking here this morning about a faith worth fighting for, and we hear from the beginning at verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you. What does that look like for you and I today? This happened before, Jeff. What does that mean for me in my life? And what does it look like for me once I leave this place today? And so there's a couple of things that I would like to share with us this morning. The first is this, is that we learn from the past and make the necessary changes. Pretty simple, huh? You know, it's like when I've been to the doctor, he says, Jeff, you're in perfect health, you just need to lose a few pounds. Okay. Hey, Jeff, you're in perfect health, you need to lose a few pounds. Okay. You know what I mean, right? So this is something that's very simplistic, but yet for some of us, including myself, it's hard. It's hard. Because some of us don't like change. Some of us like things the way they are, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But our past can be a great teaching tool for us as we move forward into the future. And again, our examples here this morning are great reminders and great warnings. Because when we look back as to what God has done for you and I, that may bring us to a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency in the fact of that, yes, it is only through the power of God and His Holy Spirit in my life that I can make these necessary changes. But not only that sense of urgency, but a sense of urgency to say, listen, there are people in my circle of influence who do not know the love of Jesus Christ. And we will be singing this morning, to the ends of the earth I would go for you, God, but we'll be really. Will we say, I will be the one to go? I have that sense of urgency, but I know that I need to make the necessary changes in my life only through the power of Christ. And then this would drive us to fight for the faith that we believe in. And not only that, but the one that God has given us. We see that our example of the people of Israel teaches us this morning not to have a heart of disbelief. Not to disregard the promises of God, because God, again, is unchanging and He is faithful. He will come through. It may take a while. It may be that game by game, inning by inning, the mundane stuff. We're like, God, where are you? Why are you not doing what I have asked? But it's understanding that He is the one who is in control of all things. It shows us, for us to remember that the people of Israel, that we don't have special privileges. The very people, again, almost between 1.2 and 2 million people were freed from Egypt. And they didn't enter the promised land. You and I must understand that because we sit in this seat at church doesn't mean that we spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. Because the only way, what we believe here at Hope, the only way that happens is for us to come to a place where we say, I am in need of a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. Believing that He gave His life. Not only did He give His life, but He died a horrific criminal's death. He paid the ransom that you and I could not. That's the gospel. It was only through Him. Jesus says again, it is through me that you can have right relationship with the Father. And so I share this with you as reminders, again, warning us of developing a heart of disbelief, that we stand firm and that we be careful. And these examples help us move to a life of godliness and obedience. So the question that we have this morning is that, very simple, what can I learn from the past? And what adjustments do I need to make in my life? What can I learn from the past? And what adjustments do I need to make with my life? The Bible says in Psalm 94:17, it says, unless the Lord had given me help. Unless who? The Lord had given me help, I would have soon dwelt in the silence of death. Again, understanding that it is only through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives that can help us to bring change and transformation in our hearts. And so, again, as I shared about my older daughter, one of the things was is that, you know, that God showed me through this whole process is that, Jeff, you can't change her. I was like, yeah, but I like to be in control. But you say you believe I'm in control. How's that work? And I had to surrender that. And he said, you know what? Your deal, what you need to do, is you need to love her. That's what I need for you to do. No matter what that looks like, you love her. And if you believe that I'm in control of all things, then you're going to allow me to work every single detail out in this whole situation. And you know what happened at that moment when I recognized that? I recognized that, you know what? Wow, God's right. Duh. You know the truth. It set you free, you know, honestly. But for me, that's what it was. But you know what it gave me? It gave me a peace. It gave me a peace I can't explain to you. But I know in my heart of hearts that I did what God wanted me to do. But in this passage in Psalm, it said, unless God helped me. If I did this on my own, I would have messed it up every single time. And I did. I really did. But yet, what we see here is that we can learn from this past and choose to follow the Lord with all that we are. And not only that, we can develop a heart of belief, but come to the place to say, God, I need you to help me where I don't get it. But we must come to the place where we recognize that it's only Him who can help. So we learn from the past and we make the necessary changes. The second thing is this, is that we rise above the status quo. We rise above the status quo. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Dairy Queen commercials. You know, where good isn't good enough. Anybody? Nobody watches TV? Thank you, Denny. I love Denny. He even threw a stick at me today. That was awesome. You know, I didn't know it'd be dangerous worshiping, but that's all right. So you saw it as well, right? And just give me 2 seconds, right, where he's like, we just don't have heart-shaped balloons, but we have heart-shaped balloons with sharks tied to them. Y'all with me? Okay. Or the other one where he's like, we just don't have squirrels at Dairy Queen. We have squirrels who shave. So anyway, the whole point is good isn't good enough. And so what I'm saying here is asking this. Do you and I come to a place where we have a holy discontent? In other words, do you come to the place where you say, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired? And I'm ready to move from this place and rise above that, where good isn't good enough. Ready to make a difference in my own life and for my Heavenly Father. And what we see here is that if we understand that we want to rise above the status quo, we need to understand that just because our society, just because the world says things are right and okay and good, doesn't mean it is right. For you and I, who are followers of Christ, at the end of the day, we are countercultural and we are living in such a way that the world says, you are wrong. But yet if we believe the truths of God and hold to His word and live out what He has asked us to do, that is going to be just fine. And what we see here is, and I'm learning in my own life, that it is our natural bent to desire those things of the world. It's our natural bent. But we need to understand this, is that when we come into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, He has broken the bondage of sin in our lives. And what we understand is that because of that, we still live in this broken world. And so it's going to be around us. Those things aren't the problem. I'm the problem when I choose to give in to the things of the world, when I choose to let my pride take over, when I choose to give in to things that are immoral, when I choose to do the things that break the heart of God. But what we see here, this is a great, these examples can teach us to rise above the status quo. We're rising above the status quo where we say, I'm going to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Where I'm going to allow purity to dethrone pollution. And where I will guard against the false teachings that will so easily distract me from God's truth. Our bodies and our lives were created to glorify God. Anything other than that leaves us living lives that were just okay. So the question for us this morning is this: where do I need to rise above? Where do I need to rise above? Scott last week shared about some of us here at Hope that went to the leadership summit. And at the leadership summit, there was a lady, if you can put that picture up, Jeremy. Her name is Mama Maggie Gobrin. And Mama Maggie is a lady who is deemed as the Mother Teresa of Cairo. And what she does is that she works with children there in Cairo. But she specifically works with children who live in what are called the garbage cities in Cairo. And so it wasn't what touched me wasn't the fact that she worked with children who lived in garbage cities, but what she said. What she said was this: listen, one of the things that brought me to a place to really just live for God all out, she came from affluence. She gave it all up. But why did she give it all up? Because she learned to be silent. That's what she said. She said, listen, here's the deal. You're going to hear millions and millions of voices all around you all the time. But when we come to a place of being silent, we push out the voices of the many and we listen to the voice of the one. And so that's what helps us, you and I, when we want to rise above the status quo, when we become aware of God's truths that will keep us from giving in to our own desires and our own bents. And we can live genuine lives for God who portray Christ in all that we say and all that we do. A faith worth fighting for. Is it worth it to you and to me? That's the question that we need to wrestle with today. Is this faith that I hear about, that I live out, is it worth fighting for? If it's worth fighting for, then I want to look back and say, what is it that I can learn from the past that I can move forward and make those necessary changes in my life? Not only that there are things in my life that I'm just saying everything's okay. It's all right being average. But it's time for me to rise above. And so for you and I this morning, as we come to a time of reflection and response, the question is for you and I, is where am I being swallowed up? Where am I being swallowed up? Am I being swallowed up in a way that, you know what, listen, here's the deal. I come to church every Sunday. I do my church thing, and that's good enough. Thank you very much. Don't bother me with anything past that. Or are you being swallowed up with pride that says, listen, I need to be in control of things. I am my own God, or there is no God, so therefore I will control my own destiny. Or maybe today, for some of you, it is that you've been tied up in things that are immoral. Whether it's through the things on the internet, TV, magazines, relationships, whatever that is. And maybe you're at a place where you realize you are down for the count. And you need a Savior to pick you back up. You see, in boxing, there's a term called counterpunch. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but what happens is you're on the defensive, right? So when that opponent comes in, you're able to block or you move, right? So that's what you do. And then that exposes the opponent to one of their weaknesses and where you can come in and you can be on the offensive and not the defensive. Do you and I truly, if this is a faith worth fighting for, do we want to be on the offensive? But we have to come to a place to say, am I being swallowed up? For those of us who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you may be today. You may be overwhelmed with the things of life that you've given into, or you've tried to control, or you feel you deserve something. Confess that to Him today and say, today I leave that here. So when I go, I understand it's only through your help, God, through your transforming power that this can happen. And for those of you who are here today, you may be at a place where you say, I don't have that relationship with God. I have lived for myself for a very long time. And sure, I hear about these horrible punishments and judgments of God, but I also hear about this grace, His mercy, that He will extend to me when I come to a place that says, I need a Savior. I do believe today that it was through His Son's death on the cross that brings me eternal life. And I am so ready to be liberated. I just do not want to exist anymore, but I want to live life to the full. If you are there this morning, the elders and myself will be here to speak with you, to pray with you this morning. There is freedom. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. And I believe with my heart of hearts that it is a faith worth fighting for. Through the highs and through the lows, through the bads and through the uglies. Because I believe that He is in control of all things. I want to end with Philippians 1, 27 and 28. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending, fighting as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Let these examples this morning serve as reminders of remaining faithful to the end. Let them motivate you and I to make whatever changes we need to. And let us be people who are contenders of the faith and not just pretenders of the faith. That we would live each day, each moment, each hour in a life of godliness and obedience. Let's pray. Father, you again have showed us through your word that sometimes it's hard to hear these things. We may not understand why these things happen, but yet what we see clearly in your word, that you call us to live a life that believes that you will do what you say you will do, that believes that this is a faith worth fighting for. God, we ask that today, as we come to a close, that you, O God, would speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, if there are things that we need to do business with you about, may we do that. May we leave here transformed because you have touched us. Lord, we believe that you are our strength. May we live lives that live in urgency. Not just living in urgency for change, but also to live in urgency of sharing your gospel. Lord, may we not walk away just saying, well, that was great. Lord, may we realize today that it won't be religion that saves us, It won't be ourselves that save us. And Lord, you have called us to live pure and holy lives. We thank you for who you are, a God who is unchanging, that there is complete integrity in your word. Speak to us now, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.